get us ahead in some age groups here. You know what I'm saying? Camry, you could win by default in your age group, because I know Sawyer can do it. Why don't you go sit with Miss Jenny or Sarah and let them help you? Yeah. Yeah. You can help Sawyer if you want to.
Can I sit with Jenny or Sarah and have them help me?
Good job. All right, let's do Matthew 24, verse 29. Let's do Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. Revelation 19, 16.
Thank you.
Yeah. Good. Oh, you done it, that's good. Yeah. That's so funny. Good job, bro. I wondered, is it set that way? That's so funny. First Peter chapter 4 and verse number 6. Wow, good job. Yeah, that was quick. Let's do Psalms 57 and verse number 2. Titus 3 and 4.
kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man of here.
Amen. Amen. Let's do Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Isaiah 45 and verse 7.
I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Yes. We'll do that this morning too. Our men's Bible school class. Let's do Numbers chapter number 15 and verse number 6. Numbers chapter 15 and verse number 6. Very good.
Red one, and it's on standby. Just mash that bottom button one time. Just mash it in. It should go. Yep, there you go.
Period. So the only thing that we would be really be talking about is the one that's going to be legged, is what, well, there's one old, I'll say like this. There's one member of the Godhead left on earth to be holding that the Antichrist is coming, and that's what the Wiccan is talking about. So it would only make sense for us to be raptured out, and then the tribulation happens.
I was
going to
talk about the tribulation rapture also. Well, sort of. I had 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4 and 7-8. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is talking about the Antichrist. And as Salas mentioned, verse 7 and 8, the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, which is the part of Godhead that is on earth. He cannot be taken out of the way until we are raptured.
Amen.
So, this is of the millennial reign and post-tribulation. If you go to Revelation chapter 2, I'm only going to read the first 6 verses. He said, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones, and they did sat upon them.
Chapter 20.
I said Revelation 20, verse 6. 20, verse whatever. I'm struggling here.
We do.
And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads nor in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And it goes on. But all of that, along with the other context in Revelation and Thessalonians and other verses, tell us that, you know, the tribulation happened, and then Christ will get his justice part one. He will come back and we'll reign with him after that.
So one of the things I thought of, and I've mentioned this before, and I talked about it in Brother Matthew's class recently, is the timeline that is laid out for us in the schedule of the yearly feasts. In Leviticus chapter 23, we see those feasts. They lay out not only the plan of salvation and the work of the Messiah, but also the future events that are to come. And of these feasts, the first 4 are already fulfilled. We have Passover, which Jesus fulfilled. He's the Passover lamb. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is representative of God purifying us throughout our lives and bringing us closer to Him, making us more like Him, causing us to be holy. We have the Feast of First Fruits, of which Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection that's been fulfilled. And the last feast that was fulfilled was the Feast of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is given. And so we are still even now living in the days of the Feast of Pentecost. But there are yet 3 feasts that have not been fulfilled. And we see in the schedule of feasts, there's a large gap between the date of the Feast of Pentecost and the date of the next feast to be fulfilled, which is the Feast of Trumpets. I believe that the Feast of Trumpets is representative of the rapture. As a matter of fact, we say, or we read in the scripture that it's a trumpet that's going to call us up in the rapture. And also, noting that in the Jewish culture, the Feast of Trumpets is a harvest feast.
Yeah.
And that's just when those are being brought in. We can think of it as kind of being sort of like the peak harvest, the right. peak of the harvest. But then after that, the very next one that happens very, very soon after in that calendar is the Feast of Atonement. And what we see in the Feast of Atonement, both in Leviticus chapter 23, I believe, and I know in Leviticus chapter 16, in the observance of the Feast of Atonement, that the Bible repeatedly tells the Jews that they are to afflict their souls. And they will be afflicted during that great tribulation. And we learn in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, that God will reveal to the Jews as a people, as a whole, that Jesus was the Messiah that they've been looking for all of this time, that he has already come. And it says that they will mourn for him.
Yeah.
That they will mourn for his death. And I believe that corresponds to the afflicting of their souls. And they will recognize him. Because you remember that Day of Atonement, that's the day that the priest would go in and offer that blood. That would be the sacrifice that would cover their sins for a year. And I believe the reason God had that later on in the timeline than the Passover is that it's only at that time that the Jews are going to recognize Jesus as that high priest that was able to go in. They will see him as having performed that office for them. And so then we see the Feast of Atonement. Again, we see that corresponding with the tribulation because that's when the Jews are going to be afflicted, according to like what we read in Matthew 24 and some different things in Revelation. And then the very last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, which the Bible tells us very explicitly will be observed by the whole world during the days of the millennial reign. And so then we get that whole timeline of the rapture and then the tribulation and then the millennial reign right there in the schedule of the biblical feasts.
Amen.
So I was one of those procrastinators and started about 4 o'clock. So I'm short and sweet. I have, I did also just the pre-tribulation rapture. I did 1 Thessalonians 5:9, which says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And also Revelation 3:10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So God promises to deliver and protect his people from his wrath.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, I also do the proof of tribulation match, because that's what I do.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians 4:16. "Then for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And Luke 21:36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be
for the pre-tribulation rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. Bible speaks of the return of the Lord. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, and look up and lift up their heads, for the redemption draweth nigh. The Lord is coming, and we need to be looking for Him coming. Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And 1 Thessalonians 5:2-6. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And as far as the premillennial tribulation, I put Matthew 24:21-22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The Bible speaks about keeping His children from the tribulation to come upon the world. The tribulation is a period of God's wrath and judgment on those who reject Him. I believe there is a God who made us and will take us up to heaven to be with Him if we believe in Him, and I believe that God will destroy those that reject Him. The Lord is coming back. We know not the day or the hour, but we need to be watching for Him and ready for His return.
Amen. Amen.
For the pre-tribulation rapture, I have seen as the morning of the dead, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When the Holy Ghost is out here, I believe we won't be left behind. We'll be going with Him.
Right.
The Lord won't leave us, won't forsake us. Won't leave us here to have to go through that. So,
amen.
So I believe we'll be going with Him. As far as the millennial reign, that Revelation is 20 also. And I'll let you preach on that. That's what I asked you about when you see that. So you can get to that in a few weeks.
5,000. I'm thankful for my mommy and daddy.
Well, I think the scripture had already been read in First Thessalonians chapter 4. Says in the fifth, starting with 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then go over to Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. That was the rapture going up with Jesus in 1 Thessalonians. And then Matthew starts talking about the tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. But even back in the Old Testament, it talks about the tribulation stuff in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. You know, there's been the Bible several different places I've read about it, and you know, I just took a couple of verses to get the highlights of it.
Amen.
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 Yeah.
All right. Tribulation rapture. The first of which I'm going to call the symbolic evidence. I think the greatest of which in the Bible is the symbology of Enoch and Noah and his family. Yeah. Enoch is more like the type of the church, which is to be raptured and taken up. And then Noah is more symbolic of Israel, which is to be carried through the time of the tribulation, the time of God pouring out his wrath. The likeness of that, if you go over to Genesis in chapter number 7, I'll just read this. This is after, I'm sorry, chapter 8. Did I say 7? I was going to say chapter 8. At the end of chapter 8, this is right after the flood, and in chapter 8 and verse 20, the Bible says, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean beast or every clean fowl, offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So no matter what climatologists say, the seasons will go on.
Yeah.
Continuing into chapter 9, it says, And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you, and the dread of you, should be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl there, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So again, for those that would say that we should only be eating vegetables and fruits, and that we should not be eating meat, there's even Christians who say that we should not be eating meat. He says that just as the green herb eat the meat. He says, but flesh with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. He's talking about raw meat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require. He's talking about sacrifice. And he says this, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. He's talking about justice. He says, And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. God spake unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, I behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I have made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for you a token of covenant between me and the earth, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And in less than 20 verses, we can see how that the story of Noah's Ark is still to this day very, what you might say, controversial to the world. In this, that the world, what is it? Let me ask you this. In the time which we live in right now, if I could say, name me three major things that the world promotes as being the most righteous things that someone could do beyond anything that, you know, a Christian would say is right, it would be this. They would be saying, you got to save the earth, you got to save the animals, and you got to celebrate Sodom.
Yeah.
Right here in just less than 20 verses, God says, don't worry about the earth, don't worry about the animals, and the rainbow ain't for Sodomites, it's not for them to celebrate.
Right, right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so, but in that same thing also, we see this, that God says that he put judgment on earth. He says, I put judgment on earth.
Yeah.
I've done this with floods of waters. He says, I make a covenant with you that I will no longer do this with floods of waters.
Right.
But he still later tells us that he's going to do something. And the Bible says it'll melt with fervent heat. We know all that. And, you know, that, of course, that's at the end of the millennial reign. But nevertheless, God's going to pour his wrath out on the earth, and he's going to use diverse methods. We read all about in Revelation during that tribulation period. And so we can liken the flood to the tribulation period in that sense, that God's wrath was being poured out on the earth.
Yeah.
And in the same sense, he talks about that we know that there will be those that are in Israel that are preserved, that are saved through the tribulation period.
Yeah.
There will be 144,000 that will have a seal with God's name written in their foreheads.
Yeah.
And those will be called to preach. There will be others also that are in Israel that are there at the very end of the tribulation that will be having no hope and no chance of survival. The armies of the world will be surrounding Jerusalem, and they will be about to close in on them. We read about this in Zechariah, and then the Lord comes back, and he returns to earth. And so we can see the likeness between that tribulation period and the flood. We can see the likeness between Noah being carried through the flood and Israel being carried through the tribulation. Well, we know that there will be a rapture that takes place. Noah wasn't raptured after the tribulation, after that going through the flood, was he? And we know that the Bible is always symbolic, is it not? You know, the Bible says that Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. We know that the very first symbology we see of sacrifice being made was for Adam and Eve after they had sinned. We know that the symbology of the ram with its horns hung in the bush that Abraham found when he was about to sacrifice Isaac, that was Jesus, right? That was symbolic of Jesus. We know that there's lots of symbology in the Bible of future things that are to come. And so we can see the relation between the flood and the tribulation.
Yeah.
We can see the relation of Noah through the flood and his family and the tribulation. But this is the thing. There is a rapture. We know it's going to take place. Well, where is there something here that sort of lines up with this story that is related to a rapture? It is whenever Enoch is taken. And this happens before the flood. Guess what happens? Close, I think 604. I might be wrong, but I think it's close to 600 years before the flood. If I remember right, let's see. It says that he was 65 years old, Enoch was, when he begat Lamech. I don't know, he begat Methuselah. Right? Yeah, he was 65 years old when he begat Methuselah, and he lived 300 more years after that. So at the time, Methuselah is, I guess, 300 years old when Enoch goes. So there's, and then we know it's the end of Methuselah's life. We know it was at the end of that, the same year the flood happened. So I guess it's at 669. Anyways, long story short, it's about 600 and some years between there. But it was just a couple, it's like his great grandfather. To those people in generations, it wasn't that long of a time. Seems like a long time to us, but to those generations, it wasn't. Matter of fact, you can read about it in one chapter. You see that Enoch is taken, and then in the very next chapter, you see that the flood is happening. Okay? And so we can see how there, how that the taking of Enoch, unlike anywhere else in the Bible, is like the rapture of the church. It says that he was not, for he walked with God. He was taken.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, whenever we go to the word rapture, we get that from rapturo, which is a Latin translation of the Greek word harpazo, which is in the New Testament, I think, three different times. Most notably in 2 Thessalonians, where it says we'll be caught up with him. And that means Paul used the same word in Corinthians when he said he was caught up to the third heaven. That was it Corinthians? I can't remember. But you know what I'm talking about when Paul said that.
Yeah.
And he says, I was caught up to the third heaven, where it says that we will be caught up together with him. That word is harpazo in the Greek, and that's what it means, be snatched away. And in the Latin, it's translated to rapturo, which we use the English word rapture. This means to be snatched away. It's kind of the same word that we use to describe birds of prey, raptors. Because that's what they do, that's how they hunt. They reach down, they grab stuff, and they take off with it in flight. And you know, the Bible relates that to the way we will be. It uses that word, snatched away, that is reminiscent of that idea that we get. And then also, it uses that same kind of symbology when it explains it there in 1 Corinthians, where it was just reading last week, where that it tells how that we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. It will happen very fast. We'll be called up together with it in the air, the Bible says. So we know we're going up, right? So we can see all that symbology. We're going back to Enoch. The Bible says he was not, for God took him. Now that is a Hebrew word, but the Hebrew word has a very similar meaning to the other word that we see in the Greek, which we get the word rapture from. And it means to almost the same thing, to be caught up. I can't remember exactly. I don't have the paper I wrote down. I thought I wrote it in this notebook, but I wrote it on a piece of paper, and I didn't put it in this notebook like a dummy, but never mind. Anyways, it says the same thing similarly, that is to be caught up. You can look it up. It's a Hebrew word. When you read about it, it says that he was not, for he was, for God took him.
Yeah.
And that's what it's talking about. So we can see that unlike anywhere else in the Bible, this is also reminiscent of the rapture and symbology. And so there is some symbolic evidence, I believe, that just as Enoch was translated, Enoch was taken before the flood ever came, Enoch being a type of the church, one that walked with God, and then it comes time for the rapture. Notice this, that in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord says, man's days will be 120 years. He numbers man's days, just as he will during the days of the tribulation.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, lest those days should be short and no flesh should be saved. But after he numbers their days, then he says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. There will be those that are God's people that find grace in the eyes of God during the tribulation time.
Yeah.
After God numbers the days. After God numbers the days, and after he numbered the days in Noah's day, Noah found grace in his eyes. God carried him and his family through that time of outpouring of his wrath. So we see the likeness between the tribulation period, which is a future event, and this past event of the flood. We see a likeness between Noah and his family and Israel being carried through that time of God pouring out his wrath. We can also see the likeness of Enoch, one that walked with God before those days were numbered, and the church, ones who have the Spirit of God, right? And how that they were taken. And we see the likeness of even the words that they used, that he was not, and that he was taken, and that then the New Testament says that we were caught up, and the likeness of those two words. You see what I'm saying here? So there's symbolic evidence. Second of all, I would like to say this, there is also New Testament scriptural evidence, and I think the best of which is kind of boring, but it just is what it is. And I read it last Wednesday night, and it's, first of all, these 420 elders, okay? In chapter 4 and chapter 5, of Revelation, we read about these four 20 elders. And what do we read about the 24 elders? It says this about the 24 elders. It says that they were, it says, let's see. Okay, verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, they saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Well, first of all, I want to say this, that logically speaking, it only would make sense that he is seeing someone that is clothed. They must have a body, right?
Yeah.
If they've got a crown, they must have a head, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Well, now remember, according to the Word of God, when we was talking about the rapture of the church, nobody in heaven gets a body until the rapture.
Yeah.
Now, before he's telling, he says, this is what you tell the churches, chapters 1 through 3. He says, you tell the church, the seven churches, this, and this, and this, and this. Then we get to the end of chapter 3, we begin chapter 4, and he says, and after this, I looked, and behold, doors opened in heaven. And it says, he talked to him, he said, come up here, and I'll show you things that must be hereafter. Okay? Yeah. He says, I'm going to show you things after the church age. What do we call those seven letters? We said we call them church ages, right?
Yeah.
We like them to church ages. Well, he says, I'm going to show you things that must be hereafter. And so these are things that are taking place after the time of the churches on earth.
Yeah.
And then he says that he's seen these four in chapter 4 and chapter 5. He talks about the four and 20 elders that are clothed in white raiment. Now, like I said, whenever we read in everything in Revelation from chapter 4 going on, remember this, that John is up in heaven.
Yeah.
Now, in heaven, time and space do not exist. Okay? And so we cannot look at it with the lens of saying that it's happening in chronological order exactly.
Yeah.
Meaning that sometimes there will be times of things overlap. And then you get later on in Revelation, it talks about the great dragon sweeping the third of the stars out of heaven. And for those of you who don't know, it's talking about the time of creation, whenever Satan rebelled against God.
Yeah.
And you can read about that in Isaiah, you can read about it in Ezekiel. And he rebelled against God, and he took a third of the angels with him in his rebellion. That's what it's talking about, but it's telling it as if it's happening then. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so because he's in a place where time and space does not matter, then we could not read everything in exact chronological order. But nevertheless, some things are in chronological order. And here, whenever he's talking about this, he uses specific words, like he says, I'm going to show you things that are after. And if you read through chapter 4 and chapter 5, he's telling things here that are going to happen in that chronological order. And I'm not going to get completely into it, but we just read it, we just went over it. But then in chapter 6, if you remember, we just talked about this last Wednesday night, and I preached on this, and I talked about the one who sits on the throne. You remember that? The one who sits on the throne. And we talked about how that his treasure was this scroll. His treasure is this book that has these seven seals and nobody can open it. And then the Lamb comes. And the Lamb has authority to open, to take the book and open the book. When we get into chapter 6, that is the start of the tribulation.
Yeah.
He says he opened the seals. We talked about how the start of the tribulation, the outpouring of the tribulation is the will of God.
Yeah.
It's part of God's treasure. If you read in chapter 6, where it begins, it says that the first thing he sees was that white horse, that is the Antichrist. He's mimicking Christ. That's why he's riding on the white horse.
Yeah.
And it says that he that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and went forth conquering and to conquer. It's referring to him rising to power and gaining control of nations. The same thing that the Bible says, many of you have already quoted it, where the Bible tells in Thessalonians, it says that this man says, lest that man of sin be revealed, right? It says that time shall not come. And so we know that there's going to be a falling away of the church, and we know that there's also going to be the rise of this Antichrist, okay? And so we can see that by the time he comes to conquer and that first seal is open, then there's already 24 elders in heaven that have on white robes, that have on crowns of glory. And I don't read anywhere in the Bible where it says that there's anybody specific that'll get that other than whenever they go through that time of that resurrection. Now, some people will say Well, the 24 elders could be made up of Old Testament patriarchs that, you know, were raised whenever Jesus was crucified. Because if you don't know, there was a resurrection when Jesus was crucified.
Yeah.
If you remember, there was a resurrection when Jesus was crucified. And they said that they could be made up of them. But we just got through going over last Wednesday night how that Jesus had told the disciples who were still alive during the time of that resurrection that they would be sitting on thrones with him, that they would be with him. So we know that 12 of those 24 are the disciples minus Judas plus Stephen, more than likely. Okay? He was talking about that. But in any case, if that's the case, then the whole 24 can't be made up of Old Testament patriarchs.
Right.
That part of them have to be in the visit. So the logical scriptural evidence, first of all, is in these 24 elders, being that they are there and that they are clothed in spotless raiment. Later on, Revelation 19, you can read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Eventually we'll get there. We're going to get there soon. I'm not going to go into that. But we see that at that marriage supper of the Lamb, they received these white garments.
Yes.
And that is for those that have been raptured, those that have been taken up. And so we can see that as we read the text, it must be obvious to us that those that are here must have come up in the rapture. They have a body that was given them. And they're able to wear raiment. They're given their white raiment. They have their crowns of glory. And then the tribulation starts in chapter 6.
Yeah.
After the scroll is taken. So there's one. Another one is in Revelation The first one being, somebody read it earlier, and it was in Thessalonians. I just quoted it. Was it 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or was it 1 Thessalonians 4? What was it? Huh? It says we've not been appointed to wrath, but to salvation. You read that, huh? 2 Thessalonians? 1:5-9. Okay. It's 1:5-9. So, now the Bible talks about that we've not been appointed to wrath, but it's not just one thing to say we've not been appointed to wrath, because some could say that that could be interpreted as talking about hell. But in the context that this is written, it's talking specifically about the rapture of the church.
Yeah.
So it says this. It says, for God hath not appointed us, verse 9, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, yeah, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even officers do. What else are we told to comfort one another with? It is the prophecy of the second coming of Christ, the prophecy of him stepping out of the clouds, the prophecy of that trumpet blowing and the church rising there to be with him. And so when it says we're going to be together with him, it's referring to our presence with him after the rapture of the church. It even refers to being awake or being asleep, talking about being alive or being in the grave. Remember how we talked about that those who are asleep, those who are in the grave, that is a proper use of the word to describe somebody that is a saved Christian, yeah, that is passed on, because Jesus is the one that coined that phrase. Remember, yeah, we talked about that when he's talking about Lazarus. He said, yet he sleepeth. And then later on, we see others using that word again to describe Christians who have passed on, that they sleepeth. And so we can see that if he says that he's not appointed us to wrath, then going back to what I said about the scriptural evidence out of Revelation chapter 9, that those locusts, if they were there and they were hurting everyone who's there in the tribulation, but the ones with the seal that are in their forehead, then that would mean that you and I would be included in that, because we don't get a seal. We're not part of that 144,000.
Right.
I'm not a Jew, you're not a Jew.
Right.
And you women are excluded altogether. These will all be men. Okay, that's what the Bible tells us. Yeah. Okay, they'll be young men. So then this is the case. Then that means that we would be there. Well, here the Bible says we've not been appointed to wrath. Okay? And then second of all, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when it's talking about that blessed hope, it says that glorious appearing of the great God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's referring to the rapture, and because it's a blessed hope. Well, it would not be a blessed hope if we had to endure wrath, if we had to endure all of these. Sure, in this world we will have tribulations, right?
Yeah.
In this world we'll have trials. But when it talks about that great tribulation, it's talking about the time whenever God has that book we talked about.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, all the things I can only have, this is what I got sitting on my lap. This is, yeah, what I want to show people when they come over to see me.
Yeah.
This is my treasure. And it says, nobody in heaven is worthy to take that book. But then the Lord Jesus shows up, and he's the Lamb, and he goes up, and he takes the book. And then he begins to open the book. And that is the start of that tribulation period. That is an act of God. It's not an act of the devil. That's not an act of any government. That is an act of God.
Amen.
That is something that he has planned for from the time of creation. That's something that he's anticipated from the time of creation. And because of that, he has not reserved his children for that. And so, like I said, there's a logical, yeah, case to be made about what we know about the character and the nature of God. And because he calls that a blessed hope of the church, then what is there to hope for if we are to look forward to being persecuted, which, you know, we can face persecution, and, you know, I'm saying it happens all over, but I'm talking about a worldwide persecution unlike anything we've ever seen. God has not reserved his children for that. That doesn't even make sense. And so we can see that just by what we know of God and his nature, that it would seem right that it would, without the symbolic evidence of Noah and the flood and Enoch and him being taken, without the scriptural evidence of we see the 24 elders there already being clothed, having their bodies, obviously have been through the rapture, knowing that part of those must be the disciples, the apostles. And so we know that they wasn't part of that first resurrection, at least part of those 24 wasn't, they were there with him. So we can see that. And also, seeing also that we know that the church could not be there being stung and hurt by all of those locusts that have the power of scorpions, we can see the logical evidence that because we're not reserved for wrath, and then also about what we know of God, and then taking this scripture saying that it's called the blessed hope of the church to be able to go to meet him, to look forward to meeting him, to seeing him. The hope is that we are spared
right.
that wrath that he has reserved for the world. And that's all I have. All right. Does anybody have anything else they want to say? I remember the first time I preached for Shady Grove, I was young. Is there over there? Y'all remember, does anybody remember that? I remember Noah or Drew, one of them, was little. And I didn't know they had to go to the basement. They brought me this little cup of water. I swear, it looked like something you'd reach him out that way after you just lost or something.
Yeah.
You know, and I was like, son, can you get me another cup of water? He goes and gives me another. As soon as he got back, he brings back another one. I was like, let me go get me two more of them. Let's get a line here going or something, you know. Well, somebody's the next time I come back, they like went and dug out something like old like Christmas glass. Remember, it's like a glass and it had like Christmas, I don't know what it was. But I drank out of it. But I was like, somebody found it in the basement somewhere or something. I don't know where it came from.
Question. So when you go over in the next step, are you
going to
do the Daniel chapter 9?
Yeah, the 70th week. Yeah. Daniel's 70th week. Yeah. Yeah. That is the tribulation period.
Yeah.
Yeah, that is the tribulation period. So, what do you call it? A week of years?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. There was 490 between the time of that prophecy and then that's 69 of those weeks, and then that 70th week hasn't happened yet, and that's what he was reading on Daniel 12. It's talking about that great tribulation, and that's whenever that happened. Yeah, we'll go over that. All right, anybody got anything else? Sorry, I know I was a little bit scattered tonight. I brought this stinking notebook. I made these notes like 2.5 weeks ago, and I put them on a piece of paper, and since then I've started using this notebook, this new notebook, and I just thought it was in my notebook, and I didn't even look, because I don't know where the piece of paper's at now. I have a notebook. But it's not my Bible, it's not my notebook, and I didn't realize it until I literally got up here. I didn't even check before then, so I'm sorry for you. So I was literally just going off of something that I've done 2.5 weeks ago in my mind, and there's been so much happening since then. So if I seem like I'm out there, I probably am. All right. Well, let's pray, and we'll go. Lord willing, I'll see you back here Wednesday night. Brother Jesse, will you dismiss us in a word of prayer?
Lord, this will come to you tonight, just taking the problem to do. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for this time, Lord, to study your word and learn from it. Lord, we pray, Lord, you just help us to retain this knowledge we've gained tonight. We'll apply it, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.